reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you. But do not follow their example, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they do not lift a finger to move them. All their works are done to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, 'Rabbi.' As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one Father in heaven. Do not be called Master. You have but one Master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Gospel, with very strong language, Jesus makes clear that we have only one Father, one teacher, and one spiritual guide, God Himself. God is our Father. In any human parenthood, physical for the moms and dads here, and spiritual for the moms and dads here as well as for priests, is derivative and vicarious of the Eternal Father's paternity. Jesus is our one teacher or master, and any other teaching must point to Him who is the truth. The Holy Spirit is our one guide or rabbi, and any other guide must cooperate with the Holy Spirit to point the person along the straight path to true life and love. Jesus tells us to call no one on earth our father, our teacher, our rabbi, lest we fall into the danger of looking at human parents or instructors as guides, as if they were God, as if they're in the place of God, rather than to look to God first. Jesus' concern is not really one of vocabulary or terminology, but of mentality. Regardless of the words we use, and we're going to call our teachers in school teacher, we're going to call our dads father, we're going to call rabbis rabbi. But regardless of our terminology, we are called to see that no one can take God's place as the giver of life. No one can take God's indispensable role as our teacher and as our guide. And to the extent that any parent or teacher or guide is worthy of the name, they must first recognize that to be a parent, a teacher, or a guide, they first must be a good child, a student, and a disciple of our one Father, teacher, and guide in heaven. That said, Jesus at the same time stresses paradoxically that God doesn't carry out His paternity, His teaching, and His guidance alone. Throughout salvation history, He has used many others as His instruments to bless us with His gifts of fatherhood, knowledge, and direction. He illustrates this by what He said about the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said that they sit on Moses' seat. God had raised up Moses to pass on to the chosen people God's own words and direction, leading them from the slavery in the desert into freedom in the promised land. Who were the scribes? The scribes were those at Jesus' time who made their entire living out of the knowledge of the law of the covenant God had given through Moses. Who were the Pharisees? They were the group of people who publicly dedicated themselves full time to trying to live that law to the letter. Jesus said that since they sit on Moses' seat, do whatever they teach you and follow it, because it's not their own words that one's following, but God's words through them. Jesus, however, also gave a warning, one that must have pained him to the core to say. He said, "But don't do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They were hypocrites, and he called them hypocrites in other locations. Hypocrite comes from the Greek word for actor. They were acting. They were pretending to follow God's word simply because they knew it intellectually. They were acting rather than carrying out in action God's words. They used the word almost as a weapon to put burdens on others, but they had no love for those to whom they were preaching. Jesus says they wouldn't lift even a finger. They wouldn't make the slightest effort to help others to understand how, as we discussed last Sunday, every one of God's commands is given out of love and meant to help us to learn how to love God and love others. They didn't go that next step because they weren't willing to do the slightest work. It's also obvious from other interactions that Jesus had with them that their knowledge of God's word, rather than making them holier, had made them proud. That's what the second half of today's gospel is. They were always jockeying for position so that everybody would look up to them simply because of their knowledge. And it had made them proud and it had hardened their heart. So much that it was they who conspired to kill Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. And they thought that they were killing this innocent man precisely because they were being faithful. That's how distorted it was. But notice with those two facts that Jesus says that their personal hypocrisy doesn't invalidate the words that they preach when they sit on Moses' chair. They couldn't be used as an excuse for others not to follow the words of God that they were echoing. But Jesus was saying quite clearly that they should not, and we should not, consider them great or exalted and follow their example as individuals because they were not humble servants of others, but rather proud actors whose example was leading others astray. That's what's going on in the gospel. What does it mean for Catholics in New Bedford in 2011? If Jesus, who said that we have only one Father, teacher, and guide, told us that God works vicariously to pass on his words and guidance through those who sit on Moses' seat, how much more would he say the same thing about those who sit not on Moses' seat, but on Christ's own chair? How much more would he say it about the one to whom he gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The Pope is Christ's earthly vicar. The bishop is the successor of the apostles. The priest is ordained by Christ through a bishop to be Christ's collaborators. All of them, to varying degrees, sit on Jesus' own chair and are called to transmit not merely the law of Moses, given by God to the Jews, but the law of Jesus Christ, given by God to the whole human race. So much did Jesus identify with those he chose and sent out as his messengers, that before sending them out to preach, he said, "Whoever hears you, hears me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." So Jesus is clearly saying to everyone in the church relative to Pope Benedict, to Bishop Coleman, and to priests, even me, insofar as they sit on my chair or stand in my pulpit, do whatever they teach you and follow it, for it's not just they who are speaking, but I speaking through them. Jesus wants all of us to receive the word just like the Thessalonians did in today's second reading. St. Paul says, "I give thanks constantly to God that when you receive the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it really is, God's word, which is at work in you who believe." It's not enough for us to say Pope Benedict has his opinion, I have mine. It's not enough for us to say Bishop Coleman has his take on the gospel. He's got a right to it, but I've got the right to my own take, even when it's totally contrary to what he's saying. See, and we need to hear Jesus' voice through theirs. And that brings up a very important point. Pope Benedict sits on the chair of St. Peter, the rock. He preaches from that chair. He writes documents from that chair. which is far more than just a physical thing with four legs. For us as Catholics, if we're going to be like the Thessalonians in St. Paul's time, we need to receive that word and to let that word act in us. And one of my biggest preoccupations as a priest, not just here at this parish, but throughout the United States of America, throughout clergy, you know that over the course of this month and over the course of the year, I've been preaching various retreats and workshops to priests across the country. Very few priests and very, 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 very few lay people ever tune in to what Christ is saying to us through the living Peter on that chair, on that seat. How many Catholics ever go onto the internet and read any of the beautiful homilies that Pope Benedict gives us? How many of us pick up a thing like The Anchor, the diocesan newspaper, and at least read summaries of what he said? When he writes a document to guide us in the faith, to apply the teachings of Christ to our present time, do we ignore it or do we read it? Early this week, I was visited by a family I had met in Texas when I was preaching down there. They had their first vacation ever as a family, and they wanted to drive up to see St. Anthony's. They had seen it on the computer, but they wanted to see it in their own eyes. They have a six-year-old girl who looks like she's basically a first grader. She's so small with various physical developmental difficulties. But I asked this little girl, Chaley, what are you reading? She says, I'm reading Verbum Domini, Father. I said, what? She's reading Pope Benedict's letter from last year. She's 6 years old. Her parents say she has a fifth grade reading level. But she's working through Pope Benedict's apostolic letter. And I said, really? She says, that's not my first. I said, what else have you read? She said, I read Reconciliation and Penance by Pope John Paul II. I read Gentissimus Annus by John Paul II. This little girl, she hasn't even turned seven, is reading papal documents. If she can do it, we can at least make the effort. That's what we're talking about. First point that Christ stresses, that we're supposed to receive what the Pope gives us, what the bishop gives us, what even priests give us, not as a human word, but as it really is God's word at work in the heart of believers. That's the first powerful truth that God wants us to grasp today in 2011. But there's another. Just as Jesus 2,000 years ago didn't stop with a simple affirmation of the divine provenance of his preacher's words, so today too, Jesus, with great pain, would likely say about some of the clergy he has chosen and ordained, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. There have certainly been popes, bishops, and priests who, like the scribes and the Pharisees, have failed to live the word they preach to others. There are certainly priests today who burden others with the word without showing them how it leads them to love God and others. There are priests whose knowledge of the word has made them proud rather than holy and humble. There are priests who seek to live the good life, who drive expensive cars, get upgrades at airports, despite what the word of God says about poverty in spirit. And those who seek the respect of their office as if it were theirs personally. There are priests whose example not only should not be imitated, but should be castigated. And in recent years, we've seen the names of some of those priests in the news for having done some abominable things. And what can be said about these religious leaders can also be said about some prominent Catholic politicians, celebrities, athletes, judges, teachers, parents, who have likewise not put into practice the faith they profess. All of us are Catholics, are supposed to be role models of the Catholic faith to everyone else. None of us is supposed to be mediocre. Every one of us should be ready to be able to get a sponsor certificate like that as a model Catholic for others. But many times we don't live up to that standard to which Christ calls us, nor do some others. But there's an ever even greater evil that priests and other spiritual fathers, teachers, or guides can commit. Jesus didn't even mention it in today's gospel, because despite the scribes and the Pharisees' many defects, They reverenced the Word of God so much that they would have never committed this evil. They may have misunderstood God's Word, but they never would have tried to change it, ignore it, or lie about it, because they knew it had come from God. They knew the Word of God so well that they were able at least to echo it faithfully. But it was not always that way. In the first reading today, from about 400 years earlier, at the time of the prophet Malachi, when the Jews had come back from their Babylonian captivity, many of the priests there at the time were lazy when it came to the Word of God. They didn't know it anywhere as near well as the scribes and the Pharisees did. And so they were teaching contrary to the law. Listen what Malachi 4 God says to them. And when he says, O priest, we could talk about any one of us who's called to be a role model in the living, in the passing on of the faith to someone else. He says, and now, O priest, this command is for you. You've turned aside from the way. But not just that. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. They're not just leading people astray by their bad example, by their not following the Word of God they proclaim. But Malachi was saying you were leading them by what you were preaching to. Your preaching was erroneous. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. And so I will make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you have not kept my way, but also have shown partiality in your instruction. Their teaching was erroneous. Their teaching was forcing others to stumble. It was based not on the inerrant word of God, but on their own opinions or half-truths. What Malachi calls partiality. They were only giving the truths they wanted to. And why'd this happen? God tells us through Malachi, because they had not laid it to heart. They did not act on it, and their immoral behavior started to alter their preaching so that they began to preach the same truths, to preach the same untruths they were practicing. They hadn't laid it to heart. Rather than accepting God's word as it really is and letting it go to work in the hearts of a believer, it was just intellectual, or in some cases, not even intellectual. The same thing that happened in Malachi's day, because they were lazy and they didn't reverence the Word of God as it ought to be reverenced, happens in our own day. Very often Catholics come to me with questions, bewildered, because a priest in a pulpit, or a Catholic professor in an article, or a prominent Catholic in public life or in their own family, said something that was completely different than what they had learned growing up. I could cite hundreds of examples of these types of false instructions, but here are some of the ones that are pretty common today. Jesus didn't really work miracles. He just encouraged people to share. That's what the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. They were all stashing their own food, and all of a sudden he got them to overcome unselfishness. Jesus didn't really cast out demons. Devils don't really exist. Scripture isn't really the word of God. It's just the word of men. And all we find in here are the biases of those men who wrote it. You don't have to follow the teachings of the Pope and the bishops. You just have to follow your conscience. The Eucharist isn't Jesus' real body and blood. How gross would that be? It's just a symbol. Everyone, including non-Catholics, no matter what the state of one's soul or marital situation, can and should come to receive Holy Communion at Mass. It's no longer necessary to go to confession. That went out at the Second Vatican Council. Just confess your sins directly to God. That's if you're even capable of sin. It's not a big deal to miss Mass on Sunday, as long as you have a good reason. God understands. Church doesn't hold any longer that sex outside of marriage or using the pill in marriage is really wrong, as long as you love each other. There's no hell. How could a God who is love possibly allow someone to go to hell? The church's teachings on marriage are homophobic and immoral. All they do is discriminate against those of the same sex who just want to love each other and have their love sanctioned. The church has no good reason whatsoever not to ordain women as priests. It's just a teaching of a whole bunch of old misogynist men in the Vatican. It's possible to be a good Catholic and be pro-choice, as long as you wouldn't have an abortion yourself. I could go on with these falsehoods, but I hope the point is clear. Those priests or professors or parents or prominent Catholics who have passed on these false teachings will have to answer to God just like the priests of Malachi's day needed to. This type of preaching malpractice and theological abuse may be the worst and most harmful damage a priest or a parent or a teacher can cause. You know, I say to parents all the time with regard to the commandments, especially, for example, two that are often broken by parents today, the third commandment to come to Mass and the sixth commandment about the importance of marriage, that if they're sending their kids to CCD, where the kids are learning about the Ten Commandments, but they're not actually living the commandments at home, what happens in the mind of that young child? One of two things happens. Either the young child, treating the parents as if they're God and know the truth, start to say that the Ten Commandments don't really mean what they say. And if my mom or my dad says that I don't have to go to Mass, don't have to go to confession, or they don't have to get married, then I guess none of this stuff is really important after all. And it short circuits their growth and faith in the Word of God. Or what can happen is the very sad thing that happened this morning when I went downstairs just to greet the kids at CCD. One of the first graders pulled me aside and he had tears in his eyes and he said, "Father, my dad didn't want to take me to Mass this morning. I kept asking him to take me to Mass, and he didn't take me to Mass. And I don't know why he didn't do that, Father. Is my dad going to go to hell? Is Jesus going to get upset with him?" This is a kid who believes in the commandments, and the parent's example is putting his soul in crisis. That's what the type of fidelity the Lord's asking of us. The worst thing we can do is pass on this bad instruction. It's even worse than bad example. As bad as that is, what does the Lord want from us who are called to be priests or teachers or parents or godparents, passing on the faith to others? He wants a real integrity from us, a connection between his word and our witness, what we say on our lips and what we say by our lives. Jesus wants us to preach his words, all of them, including the most challenging messages, and to practice what he wants us to preach. You know, right at the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel, after I say, "The Lord be with you," you say, "And also with you," and I say a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. We make the sign of the cross on our head, on our lips, and on our heart. And there's a prayer we're supposed to say as we pray that. "Lord, be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart." We're asking that this word we're about to hear penetrate our minds, and penetrate it so much that what we say actually reflects what we've heard and learned, but that it doesn't just stop there with our lips. That's what happened with the scribes and Pharisees. But passes into our heart so that, unlike the people at Malachi's time, it takes on our heart. And like the Thessalonians, the word of God becomes living and active in us who believe. That's what it's meant to happen. You know, at the beginning of Mass, we sang that beautiful hymn, "Word of God come down on earth, living word from heaven descending. Touch our hearts and bring to birth faith and hope and love unending." That word that rains down from heaven from God is supposed to touch our hearts and lead to acts of faith, hope, and love. In the rite of ordination of deacons, which I would love to see every Catholic experience this at his or her confirmation. If I were Pope for a day, this would be one of the changes that I would do before they fired me or martyred me at the end of that first day. But as part of that rite, the deacon candidate kneels before the bishop who's seated in front of the altar, and the bishop takes the Evangeliarium, the book of the Gospels, and he puts it in that soon-to-be deacon's hands, and he says these words: "Receive the gospel of Christ, whose herald you now are. Believe what you read. Preach what you believe. And practice what you preach." That any servant of the word's whole life, a deacon, a priest, a bishop, we all go through this rite. There's supposed to be a one-to-one correspondence between the words and our life. God the Holy Spirit wants to bring about that correspondence. We need to be open, and it starts by reading the Word of God with faith. And then when we really have understood it, we're bursting to share that Word with others. And then third, the most important, is that we not contradict that Word by our own witness. That's the way it's supposed to be for every single one of us. The greatest way that we preach the gospel is by putting it into practice. Our example is worth 1,000 homilies or books or treatises. St. Francis of Assisi, the great spiritual father of our patron, St. Anthony, recognized this fact clearly when he sent out his Franciscan friars to preach. He instructed them, "Preach always, and only use words if you have to." He wanted them to preach about the peace that comes from God by their own peacefulness, about the mercy that God came into the world to give us by the way they forgave each other, about true charity by the love they had for others that overflowed to all they met. That's the goal of the Word of God, to pass from our mind onto our lips into our heart. St. Paul was one who lived, preached, and practiced in this way. In the beautiful second reading today, he says that his intention was to treat the Thessalonians with the love of a nurse, tenderly caring for our own children, just like a great nurse would care for her own kids. That's the way St. Paul was caring for the Thessalonians with the Word of God. And the greatest way he could do that was to share with them not only the gospel of God, but our very self as well, he said. He wasn't just giving them the words of eternal life, but he was giving his whole being as well, which had become one with that word. In that he achieved greatness, the greatness Christ described at the end of today's gospel, by becoming the humble servant of the rest. He humbly allowed that word to become living and active inside of him so that he'd be able to pass on the full gospel in action to the Thessalonians and to others. And the greatest role model for this type of integrity with the Word of God comes from the woman we celebrate in a particular way throughout the whole month of October, Mary. Mary was a humble, attentive listener to God's Word, who treasured that Word in her contemplative heart, who was praised by her Son for hearing the Word and putting it into practice. She became one with the Word of God spiritually so much that that Word literally took on her flesh and dwelled among us. And she passed on that gospel incarnate to us along with her very self. The Word of God was no longer a concept. It was her own Son whom she nursed and raised. And Pope Benedict, in that beautiful apostolic exhortation that 6-year-old from Texas was reading, said that our interaction with the Word is supposed to model Mary's pregnancy. That at the beginning, the Word of God proclaimed to us becomes tiny inside of us, but it's meant to grow, just like a baby grows in a mother's womb. It's supposed to continue to grow. The umbilical cord that gives it nourishment is our faith in God's grace as it continues to grow and become big enough so that we can no longer keep the Word within. And we go into labor pains, just urging us on to share it to others. And then we give birth to that word, as we sang at the beginning of Mass, in acts of faith, hope, and love. That's the process of our becoming pregnant with the word and our giving birth. That's what Christ wants to do. That's what the prophets at Malachi's day were not doing. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were not doing. And that's what the Lord wants you and me to do together. He wants his word to take on our flesh, as in a few minutes, the same word that grew in Mary is about to unite his body and blood with our own. This is the way we will become true sons and daughters of our one Father in heaven. This is the way, by becoming one with the word, that we will become true disciples of our one teacher. This is the way by which the Holy Spirit, in transforming us, will make us capable of guiding and transforming others, by passing on not only the gospel to others, but our very selves that enflesh that word. The Lord who calls us to this mission will give us all the help he knows we need to do it, provided that we give him our yes, as Mary did, and allow the word he has preached to us today and told us to act on to take on our own flesh. May the word be in our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts, so that we might believe what we read and hear, preach it, and practice it, so that that word may literally become active in us and through us save the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.